I think it was about, it was roughly 10 years ago. It was roughly 10 years ago that I had to start asking myself a difficult question. I was looking at my life going, okay, I'm a dad who's there for his wife. I'm a dad who's there for his kids. I haven't abandoned them. I work pretty hard when I'm at work. I'm fairly honest. I'm a trustworthy person. So why is life so difficult? Why is life hard? If I, like, in the world's eyes, I'm like a good man. Why is life hard? That was a hard time for me because I'm trying to figure out the answer to this. I'm doing what's supposed to be done. What I'm told is right. I know who God is. There's my Bible. It's covered in dust because I never read it. But that's my Bible. You don't put anything on it. That's the Bible. I know who God is. Church, maybe Easter and Sunday and Christmas. Easter Sunday and Christmas. But if I'm a good man in the world's eyes, why am I having a hard time? That was roughly about 10 years ago. And I bring that up because it has something to do with the sermon today. It has something to do with our message. We've been in this series called Encounters with Jesus. It's a series we've been through all of summer. We're kind of getting near the end. We've still got a couple of weeks left. But even within the series is almost like this other little mini series. We've been going through Mark, looking at different stories. And the last couple of Sundays, we've been in Mark chapter 10. We just got done last Sunday. We talked about the story that's right after our account today. And then we talked about the account that's before this 2 weeks ago. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27, and we'll read that in just a minute. And what we're going to do is, I'm going to keep it really simple. We'll have a conversation. I'm going to go through, we'll read the sermon, or we'll read the scripture. I'll talk about the story a little bit, kind of bring some context so you better understand it. And then within the last three Sundays, all of Mark chapter 10, there's one point I want you to walk away with, and we'll talk about that at the very end. Okay? Keep it really simple. I'm going to read 17 through 27. You can follow along or it will be on the screen. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around him and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This is a very popular story to teach on, and there's even that very famous scripture in there that's often taken out of context. It's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle. It's a very popular one, but as I said, we've been in Mark. We've been going through these stories that help usher us to the feet of Jesus, help usher us to who he is and what that means for us, about what it means to enter his presence. Ultimately, we learn about Jesus and we learn about ourselves. And in this story, it's kind of an interesting one. As I said, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the story just before this. Verse 17 in this says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. As he started on his way. If you were here a couple of Sundays ago, you'll remember. But just before this, there's this another very popular account. If you know the story well, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This is the last entry into Jerusalem. They're headed there for the Passover. So after this, Jesus will continue on through Jericho, and he'll go up into Jerusalem. Nice hike uphill there. As he gets there, they'll celebrate the Passover. They'll break communion. That's something we're going to do today. And Jesus teaches them what that is. He goes to the garden, is betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified. That's where he's headed from here. So this is kind of at the tail end of his ministry. And it's and as he's on his way there, there's this group that would be traveling with him. They're headed to Jerusalem for the Passover as well. This is a good Jewish thing to do. You go and you go to Jerusalem to celebrate. So there'd be people on the road. Some would know who Jesus was. Some were actually following Jesus. And it says that there was a group of them. We don't know if they paused because they needed a break or what. But it says that men and women were people were bringing kids to Jesus. I love the way Scripture talks about this. It says that people were bringing kids to Jesus so that he could bless them. And the disciples, you know, the good disciples that are never wrong, they rebuke them and tell them, no. They rebuke the people. Get those kids out of here. We got a mission. Those kids aren't going to help. They are not helpful in our situation. They offer no help. And it says that Jesus was, and uses a very specific word, indignant. That means he was hot. He was mad. Whatever it is before you lose your temper, you know, when you feel it boil, I'm picturing that's where Jesus was. He was indignant that they would treat the kids this way. And he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. So it's this beautiful interaction where the disciples are a little confused as to who's really important. And Jesus actually uses them. Not only does he place a value on these kids that most society didn't at that time, he places a value on them, but he also uses them as an example of a spiritual teaching moment. No, actually, these are the type that are going to receive the kingdom. So we get from this story, it's from this that we see he takes the little kids in his arms and he blesses them. And it says, as Jesus started on his way. So the tail end of that, Jesus is headed back. They're on their way. Whatever reason they paused, they're continuing on their way. And it says, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a good question. Amen? That's a good question. Here's the interesting thing. He's asking a question he doesn't even know he's asking, and he's pointed to something he doesn't even know he's pointing to, but Jesus does. See, he asked this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Which begs me to believe he had to have just heard Jesus talk about this. He had to have just heard Jesus talk about, no, these kids, the ones that offer nothing, they're the ones that you actually have to imitate if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you'll never, ever enter it. And so he comes up to him after that and goes, hey, good teacher, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And I kind of want to go, didn't you listen? He just taught that. So he asked this question, and Jesus doesn't just answer his question. You ever have a friend like that? You got that friend. I got that friend. Hey, how do you do this? Well, how do you think you do it? Can you just tell me the answer? Can you just help out just a little bit? Well, he asked that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't directly answer it. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, what Jesus does is he's pointing out something. It seems like a kind of an odd response. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do? Why do you call me good? Only God's good. See, this is an interesting question. There's people that are a little confused by it. Some people believe that this is where Jesus is admitting that he has failed and not been perfect. Which I want to go, you read anything else in here? Because that's not supported anywhere else. He's not saying only God is good. He's saying, if only God is good, and you're right in calling me good, I am God. This is a statement to this man who says, good teacher, and he makes without even knowing it, he makes a messianic statement. You're the only one that's good. And he says, you're right in calling me good. Only God is good. He answers the question this man didn't even know he was asking. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. So he answers them. He answers this man in a way that the man thinks he's expecting an answer. What do I got to do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments. You've been a good Jew, right? Don't murder someone. Don't commit adultery. Probably shouldn't lie. Respect for your mom and your dad. Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Kind of a funny statement there because I'm willing to bet he didn't. But he says, I've kept them since I was a boy. And he's making a statement about there's an age of accountability. Born to 12, you're a child. You offer nothing to society. You are there. You're kind of a nuisance that I just have to get to 13 where you're an adult and you'll take over. You can't offer much help. What you can do around the house is great. And your value comes from your relation to whoever the oldest, most respected man in the family is. But he says, since I was a boy, that means when he turned 13, the age of accountability, it's his job to care for his own faith at that point. From 13 on, he has to do the good job of keeping the commands, of following the rules and the law that the Jews had given him. And he says, never murdered anyone, never cheated on my wife, never stolen anything, I've not lied, I've not been dishonest, and I've been respectful to my father and my mother. Those commandments you just said, I've kept them since it was my duty to do so. And I love something that I don't know if we often sit and think about this, but it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. I often wonder what that look would have looked like. This is not just like a great man. When you were a kid and your dad looked at you a specific way, do you remember that? You knew when your dad looked at you that way, it's like the world was okay. Dad loved you. You knew he was going to protect you. You knew he would look after you. There was a special way. Maybe it wasn't dad. Maybe it was someone that you cared about and was more like a father figure. But there's a special way that dad would look at you. What would Jesus have looked like? What would his look have been as he looked at this man and it says that he loved him? This man's confused about entering the kingdom of heaven. And it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And we know one thing about Jesus. He would do things that you and I would go, nope, that's impossible to do. In Scripture, we read all about times where he knew what they were thinking. He knew what was in their heart. He had this ability to look right past all the baloney and see what was really going on. And that's what he does here. It says that he looked at him and loved him. And he responds to him, one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Yep, you've kept those commands, but you lack one thing. Go and sell all your stuff. Because you can't be rich, right? That's what he's teaching. Can't be rich. That's not what he's saying. He sees right past all of what's going on in this man's life, what this man's view of eternity and how you access it. He sees right to what's really going on. Spurgeon said the human heart is an idol factory. This man knew who God was, much like my story where I know who God is. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. In the world's eyes, I'm called good. And he knew this. But that wasn't his God. He was in idol worship over the things of this world, over possessions. Jesus saw that. He looked at him and he loved him. The one thing you lack. God's not the king. He's not sitting on your throne. Sell your stuff. Destroy the idol. And come and follow me. Sound familiar? It's an interesting thing when he says, then come and follow me. Did you know this is the only time in Scripture where Jesus bids someone to come and follow him and there's not a positive response? It's the only time. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Here we have a man who you and I would go, this is the cream of the crop. He's wealthy. He's respected. He's got servants. He's obviously righteous. So the society would go, this is like, if you're going to start something, this is the kind of person you want on your team. Here he comes to Jesus and he asks this question. Good teacher, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? You kept the commands, right? Go sell your stuff and then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. When it says sad, this word is used several other times, and what it means is a look of complete despair. I often wonder, it says he went away sad. Does he later realize what he did? Who he walked away from? Does he later sell his stuff and follow Jesus? We'll never know. He's not ever talked about again in Scripture. But I can tell you, based on what Jesus is getting ready to teach, it doesn't look good for him. So the man went away, and then it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Can't be rich, right? That's what he's teaching. We've already established that. Has nothing to do with wealth. How many of you, those of you who have a deep relationship with Jesus, you know who you are. You've been following Jesus. He is the Lord of your life. How many of you, when you found him, life was great? Your job was going well. All relationships were good. Your health was good. How many of you, when you were on the world's mountaintop, that's when you found Jesus? Or how many of you, when life was difficult, the wife and I are just not getting along. Can't figure it out. The job's not going well. I have no job. That addiction has a hold on me that I can't seem to kick. I'm a really good selfish husband. How many of you, when life was difficult, is that when you found Jesus? That's what he's talking about. He's not saying the rich don't get in. He's just saying when you're on the mountaintop, when you've got what all the world has to offer, it's awfully difficult. And he continues. It says the disciples were amazed at his words. The interesting thing is he says, this man isn't entering the kingdom of heaven. He walks away sad and says that it's hard for the rich to get in. And so it appears that they're standing there speechless. They were amazed. And there's some cultural context that's going on here. The Jews believed that if you were rich and things were going well for you, it was a blessing from God, which it is. But you must be being blessed by God because you're a righteous person and you're doing a good job of it. So if this is a wealthy man and he's got all these blessings from God and he's not going to get into the kingdom of heaven, what's that mean for you and me? They were amazed. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This is an interesting teaching, and there's two points of view on it. There's one point of view that, just raise your hand, if I gave you a camel, let's go with a stuffed animal, okay? How many of you are going to fit that through the eye of a needle? Exactly. So there's a view that says Jesus is saying it is impossible for the rich to get in. Not going to happen. I struggle with that a little bit because that doesn't seem to line up with the rest of Scripture. Doesn't seem to line up with what Jesus teaches. You've got Zacchaeus, the wee little man, in Luke 19. Says that he was short in stature and rich. But we see a response from him that tells us he absolutely believed in God. I'll go climb in a sycamore tree. And as Jesus goes by, I can get a look at him. And Jesus calls him down from the sycamore tree. And what happens? Sells all his stuff. I'm gonna pay back fourfold. I'm going to give back to them. I'm going to get rid of all my stuff. This is a wealthy man. What about Joseph of Arimathea? He's a wealthy man who buried Jesus. No, he can be in my family's tomb. So here we have another wealthy man. So this teaching that you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle, yes, that is one view, and I struggle with it because it doesn't seem to line up. But we have another view. I got to experience this when I was over in Jerusalem. In ancient times, there would have been a wall that protected cities. And the way in and out would be a gate. You want to come into the gate? It would be protected by soldiers. There would be people watching over, checking lists for merchants coming in and out. This would have been a place that you had people on guard watching. Well, what about at night? Got to close the gates, right? What if the enemy is going to attack us? What if thieves are going to come in and try to steal things? What if they're going to cause problems that way? Well, what they would do is they had this giant gate that's roughly, you can see in the picture, this would have been one side of it. It's roughly like 30 feet wide. It's a big gate. A lot of people going in and out. So at night they would close the big gate and they would open what's called the needle gate. There's a small gate that you can see on there. There's another picture with me standing next to it. I am not a tall man. It's okay. Zacchaeus and I have something in common. I'm not a tall man. And if you were to look, if I stood at the bottom of that gate, it's roughly 6 inches taller than I am. And so there's this idea that what Jesus is talking about would have been something that they understood. It would have been easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle, talking about the needle gate. And how would a camel get through there? You ever seen a camel? I got a picture for you. He volunteered to ride a camel. John is, how much taller than me are you, John? 5-6 inches. You see the little man off to the right? His name's Rashid. He's guiding my camel. He's roughly 5'1". He's quite a bit shorter than I am. And that camel is about 2.5-3 feet taller than him. Getting that camel through the gate's not going to be very easy, is it? Let alone if you've got a camel, it's because you got goods to carry. It's loaded up with stuff. So what they would do to get through the gate, they would have to come to the gate. We're not going to hurt anyone. We're here because we're just running behind. It's dark. We don't like to travel at dark. We want access to the city. Okay, unload the camel. Take all your stuff off. Set it off to the side. We'll get the camel to go down to his knees and crawl through. And I can tell you, when a camel goes up and down, there is this little noise they would make. You know, when you call a dog, they don't make that noise. Where we went, they would... What was that? It would go up and down. Well, when you're on a camel and it goes up and down, I'm not afraid of heights, but I was a little nervous. Getting this camel to its knees and having it crawl through, you would have to remove everything. Otherwise, that thing's not fitting. I feel like that's what Jesus is saying here. This man who has all the world has to offer. He's got stuff. He's got respect. He's got you name it. He has what the world has to offer. If he wants to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's time to unload that camel. You've got both these teachings, and the thing is, they would sound like they're in opposition to one another. They're really teaching the same thing. And Jesus points to it in his statement. So he says it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were amazed at his words and said to each other, who then can be saved? And in their question, you can see that they're still viewing this man as the cream of the crop. They had already shunned the kids. They got nothing to offer us. We need someone who can. And they got rebuked for it. Again, they're still not getting it. This rich man who has, he has what we need. If we're going to start a political uprising, which the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is supposed to bring in this kingdom that will never end. He'll reign as king for eternity. They're viewing this as a political thing, and that's just not what's going on. Jesus is pointing to the kingdom, the upside down kingdom. It says that they're amazed. And if this rich man who has everything that the world has to offer, if he's the kind of people we want, if he's not going to get in, who can? It's a good question. Jesus looked at them and says, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Can I just tell you that statement right in the middle? But not with God. Just write that on something. Put it on your window. Put it on your mirror. Remind yourself of that. This man has done everything he possibly can, everything in his power to enter the kingdom, to be righteous. Yet he's not going to make it. Why? Because there's nothing you and I bring to the table. You and I are not good. Paul says in the New Testament that none are good. No, not one. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7 says there's not a righteous man on earth. Your rags are but riches to the King of Kings. You and I don't bring anything good to the table. You can trust in the one who does, though. The only thing sufficient and the only thing required, he already taught this with the little kids. If you have faith like a child, then you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Now, we're going to end the scripture there. It continues, and I encourage you to read it on your own time. Peter starts to struggle with them and says, well, we left everything behind. And Jesus goes into how they'll be blessed by that. But this is the end of our scripture today. The interesting thing about this story is it's sandwiched in between those two that we've already talked about. We've got the story before where we have kids, they're being brought forward, they have nothing to offer, and Jesus is placing this value on them. We're trying to start this political kingdom, and you want kids? You want to spend your time blessing kids? We got more important things to do. They get rebuked for it. And then last Sunday, we talked about the story just after. In this, he's headed towards Jericho. And as he leaves Jericho, it says there's a blind man on the side of the road. And he's begging. And what does, if your value is placed on you based on what you can do for people physically, what value does a blind man have? Not much, right? Can't physically do much. He's on the side of the road begging because that's the only option he's got. It says that he hears that Jesus is coming. Interesting, because how do you hear a man is walking? The people are claiming, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus the Messiah. He is coming. He sees this opportunity and he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Messianic statement. Again, the disciples are still confused. They tell him, they rebuke him, tell him, shut it. We got things to do, and that's the wrong way to approach Jesus. So he shouts all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. At this, Jesus hears him and says, bring that man to me. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. And he says, your faith has healed you. On both sides of this story, we have these stories where we've got kids who offer no value And Jesus says, you got to have faith like this. We've got a blind man who offers no value. But he says, your faith has healed you. He makes a claim about who Jesus is. And right in the middle, we've got this story where you and I would go, this guy right here, wealthy, righteous, he's got the goods. Whatever it is, he's got it. We need this man to lead our church. This man can start a ministry that would do really well. This is the guy we need. Jesus says, you got a problem going on. On both sides of the story, we have these people who offer no value, yet Jesus says, these are the kind that are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So you and I have to ask the question, what do they have in common? What do these two people, and these in the accounts of the scripture before and the scripture after, what do they have in common that they're going to enter the kingdom, but the man who has everything to offer isn't? They come as one who is utterly helpless and have nothing to offer. They lay it all aside. They've unloaded their camel. They've come to Jesus. So when we're talking about coming to the presence of Jesus, remember, that's what this whole series is on. Encounters with Jesus. We're coming to his presence. He doesn't bid you come as one who has it all together. You have your scripture memorized. You've made church at least 3 out of the 4 Sundays. You've made it to at least 2 Bible studies. There's no list of things that he says you need to come to him with. He says, just come. There's nothing you can offer anyways. Salvation is done, is received by faith alone. You know that very first question he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let's say a family member passes away and leaves an inheritance to you. What do you do to receive it? Nothing, right? You just receive. So Jesus is trying to teach here. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You just receive it. We're going to spend some time in communion. They're already down here. I don't have to send her up to get them. We're going to spend some time together in communion. And I think it's so appropriate that this is the story we were in. We're in a story that talks about there's nothing you do to enter the kingdom of heaven, nothing you can do. You just approach the table. And so we're going to do just that. I'm going to invite the ushers forward. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions as the elements are passed around. I want you to reflect on a couple of things. What do you got your camel loaded up with? What is it that you think you bring to the table that I deserve salvation through Jesus because of? Fill in the blank. As the elements are going around, I want you to think and pray on that.